Philippians chapter number 1, in the 27th verse, the Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." If you haven't done so already, I want to encourage you to underline or notate the expression "striving together for the faith of the gospel," as today we'll be continuing on in this extended message entitled "Striving Together." I heard a story of a pastor one time who was having trouble with his teeth, and he went to the dentist, and the dentist said, "Well, there's nothing we can do. You're going to have all new dentures, top and bottom." So the pastor went and had the procedure done at the dental office and came back and was just having awful pain with his new dentures. And his first Sunday back in the pulpit, he preached only 5 minutes. I know that's hard to imagine. That's some of your prayer and your dream that the pastor would only preach 5 minutes, but he actually did it. And as he was on his way out, and his parishioners said, "Man, pastor, you only preached 5 minutes." He said, "I know, my dentures are killing me." And he said, "It's as long as I could talk." The second Sunday back, the preacher extended a little bit, but this time he only went 7 minutes. And on the way out, his parishioner shook his hand and said, "Pastor, are you doing any better?" And he said, "No." He said, "These dentures that I've got, they're still killing me, and it's just hard for me to speak." The third Sunday back, he preached for 1 hour and 15 minutes. And as the parishioners walked out, to their surprise and frustration, no doubt, from some of them, they said, "Pastor," said, "your dentures must be feeling better because you preached a long time today." He says, "No, I grabbed my wife's dentures by mistake." Some of you men thought that was really funny. Some of you husbands thought it was funny, but you didn't have the courage to laugh because you're sitting next to your wife. That's all right, gentlemen. I'm there myself. The reality is, I feel kind of like that pastor in this message. I feel like I've had so much to say and I have so little time to say it in. I promise you I'm not going to preach for 1 hour and 15 minutes this morning, but I do want to continue the message that I began last week and try to conclude that thought today. We've been talking for the last few weeks about striving together and striving together for the faith of the gospel. And last week we began talking about understanding our purpose. And if you'll recall, we talked at length about how a church needs to have a purpose. But sadly, many ministries throughout our country today are laboring just for the sake of laboring. They have no real identified purpose. And they have lots of things going on, but no way to measure whether or not they're being successful at what they do. And we also noted that our purpose is not something that we determine. It's not something that we get a group of leaders together and try to sit down and determine and say, okay, what do we want our focus for this church to be? A business could do that. A corporation could do that. But a church doesn't have to determine its purpose. Rather, a church should discover its purpose in the pages of God's Word. And when we look at what Paul instructs the church at Philippi here in chapter 1, he tells them that their purpose is to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we talked last week that our purpose is to be spreading the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three aspects for you and I to consider as we try to understand our purpose. And last week we began looking at those. And we looked at the first one, talking about that our purpose is to know the gospel. If we're going to understand our purpose, it begins with knowing the gospel. And you remember we talked last week as well about the fact that the first step to knowing the gospel is we must understand it precisely. And we walked over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we looked at where Paul gave the gospel to the church at Corinth. And we learned that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins and that He was buried for our transgressions and that He rose victorious the third day. And that is the gospel. And so this morning, that's where we pick up. We pick up in this message understanding that our purpose is to know the gospel. First of all, we must understand it precisely. But secondly, this morning, as we move forward, we must understand its power. Secondly, we must understand its power. Sometimes we become so familiar with things in life that we fail to recognize and remember the power at which they possess. Let me give you an illustration. We sometimes, especially if you happen to drive down Highway 74, and you don't have to do that now, you can take the new bypass if you've got enough change in your pocket, but if you drive down Highway 74, sometimes we get frustrated if somebody's only going 45. Because the unposted speed limit on 74 is what, 75, somewhere around there? At least that's what the community in Monroe thinks it is. If you're just going 45, you're poking along and might get waved at in an unfriendly way or the horn honked at you. And why? Because we think 45 is too slow. My grandmother drives everywhere 45. Interstate, back road, she'll drive 45 in a 25 school zone because she just goes 45 everywhere. But the reality is this, we think, man, 45 slow until we get in an accident going 45. When you hit something going 45 miles an hour, it reminds you how fast 45 miles an hour actually is. You see, we become so used to going so much faster that we lose our understanding and we forget that 45 is really fast. You say, Pastor, where are you going with this? What I'm doing with this is this. Sometimes we hear the gospel so much that we fail to remember how powerful the gospel is. Sometimes we even hear the gospel so much that we get defeated before we can even offer it to somebody, and we think, and it says, why am I going to tell this person about Jesus? They're not interested. It doesn't work. It's not going to work. It's not powerful enough. But that's not what the Bible tells us. As Paul wrote to the church at Rome in 1st chapter, he writes this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice this next expression. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul writes to the church at Rome and he tells us that the gospel is powerful. And it is not just powerful, but it's powerful to lead someone to eternal life. You and I, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior this morning, we got saved because somebody shared with us the gospel and we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. The gospel is powerful. It can sober an alcoholic. It can clean up a drug addict. The gospel is powerful, and it's not just powerful to a limited group. It's powerful to everyone. Notice what Paul says. He says, to everyone that believeth. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of the earth that Jesus Christ did not die for. And there's not a man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of the earth that if they bow and ask Jesus Christ to forgive their sins and come into their heart and be their Savior, that Jesus will not save and that He will not give them eternal life. And we need to remember as we think about our purpose and we talk about understanding the gospel that the gospel is powerful. Dr. Lee Robertson used to make this statement. He said, there's one of two reasons why people aren't being saved. He said, either the gospel's lost its power or the gospel's not being given. And may I say to you that the gospel has not lost its power. And so the only result that we conclude is that the gospel is not being given. And we, as God's people, have to get back to the place where we're giving the gospel. And we have to understand as we give the gospel that the gospel is powerful. May we never forget that. We not only need to understand that the gospel is powerful, but notice the third thing we need to understand as we seek to know the gospel, and that is that we need to understand it personally. We need to understand it personally. If we're going to know the gospel, it's not just about knowing it precisely and knowing and being able to recite the fact that Christ died and He was buried and He rose again the third day. It's not just about you and I knowing that the Bible teaches us that it's powerful, but you and I have to have experienced that power. We have to have experienced and accepted Jesus Christ into our heart and allow Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and save us. Has there been a place and time in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Has there been that moment, that time when you've knelt and asked Jesus to forgive your sins and confessed your faith and belief in His death, burial, and resurrection? If there's never been that place and time, then heaven's not your home. You'll die and live a Christless eternity. But you don't have to live that way because heaven is still open. The door is still open. Jesus Christ is still the way. You say, Pastor, why? Why do you continually talk about salvation? Man, we're here every week. Why don't you move on to something else? I want you to consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter number 7. And I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, verse 21 through 23. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now notice this next expression. He says, "Many will say to me in that day." Not a few, not some. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now take for a moment and let what Jesus said sink in. That's not what your pastor said. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says that there are those who look right. There are those who sound right. There are those who seem and appear to be right. Meaning they appear that they've accepted Jesus Christ. It appears that they have accepted the gospel message and it has changed their life. But Jesus says that there are many, not a few, but many people in the day of judgment who will cry out and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Have we not done and cast out devils? Have we not done all these things?" But yet they never genuinely gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And the result of that is, Jesus says that his response to them will be that, "I never knew you." Meaning, you did all of this stuff and you did it in my name, but you missed the mark of accepting me as your Savior. Beloved, you won't have a home in heaven because you walk an aisle and put your name on a church roll. You won't have a home in heaven because you drop your tithes and offerings in the offering plate each and every week. You won't have a home in heaven because you do good deeds around the community. There is only one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you must accept him into your heart as your Savior in order to have a home in heaven. And so beyond anything else, when we think about knowing the gospel, you need to know it precisely. You need to know it's powerful. But above all that, you need to understand it personally. Have you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, today can be the glad day that you accept him as Savior. But as we consider striving together and understanding our purpose, it begins with knowing the gospel. But secondly, we must show the gospel. Second part is that we must show the gospel. Notice the opening expression of verse number 27 in Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Now the word conversation is an old English word that we don't use very much today. But it simply speaks of our behavior or the affairs of our life. The word becometh that we find there is another word that we don't use very often in our common vernacular, but it simply means to be worthy of or to be appropriate. So let's consider that now as we read this verse. What Paul is saying to this church is this. He says, only let your behavior, only let the affairs of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or be appropriate to the gospel of Christ. See, being a Christian is not a Sunday activity. There's a lot of people in our culture today that treat it that way. But being a Christian is not something that we do on Sunday. Being a Christian means that we've accepted Jesus Christ into our heart. It's not about doing a little better. It's about being completely different. What did Paul write to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When a person gets saved, they become a completely new creature. It's not about being a little better. It's about being completely different. The illustration is perfect when you consider a butterfly. A butterfly begins as a caterpillar, and a caterpillar is ugly. It's all fuzzy and it just looks like a nasty worm. But when it's transformed, it has no resemblance whatsoever. That it was ever before, it was a beautiful, after it's a beautiful butterfly, there's no picture, no resemblance to the fact that it was once an ugly caterpillar. You understand? It's the same way when we come to know Christ as Savior. Our life before Christ and our life after Christ are two completely different things. And what Paul is saying here to this church is he says that as we strive together for the gospel of Christ, he says we need to know the gospel, but we should also be showing the gospel through our lives. We speak differently, we act differently, we spend our time and our money differently. As believers, we're to be showing the gospel of Christ in our daily life. If you're a plumber, then be a Christian plumber. If you're a teacher, be a Christian teacher. If you're an accountant, be a Christian accountant. If you're a mechanic, if you're a salesman, then be a Christian mechanic or salesman. That doesn't mean that you have to have a Jesus fish emblem on the side of your vehicle. It doesn't mean that you have to wear a t-shirt around that says Jesus saves. But what it does mean is it means that the characteristics of Jesus Christ resonate in your interaction with other people. That means that you should be kind, that you should be long-suffering. It means that you should be honest. It means that you should be dependable and faithful. It means that the things in your life represent Christ. And without you ever saying a word, people can look at you and say, there's something different about this man. There's something different about this woman. And the difference is Jesus Christ. We're to be showing the gospel. Paul says that one of the ways we're to be fulfilling our purpose of the gospel is by letting others see Christ in the way that we live our daily life. And as we strive together as a church, we need to know the gospel. We need to show the gospel through our daily life. But then there's a third and final thing. The third thing is we need to bestow the gospel. We need to bestow the gospel. You say, now, Pastor, what's the difference between showing the gospel and bestowing the gospel? Well, when we talk about showing the gospel, we're talking about an unintentional message of our faith. What I mean by that is simply this, that when we live our life and our life represents the characteristics of Christ, we're not intentionally trying to give somebody the gospel, but we're showing the gospel through our lives. When we talk about bestowing the gospel, we're talking about a more intentional action. It's an intentional act of sharing the gospel with somebody. And we need to be intentionally reaching out to others and telling them about Jesus Christ, recognizing that there is power in the gospel. How many of you are familiar, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you are familiar this morning with the expression, the Great Commission? We don't hear that preached and teached nearly enough. But the Great Commission speaks of the last instructions that Christ gave to his disciples and to the church right before he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. And there are five scriptures that we associate with the Great Commission. I'm going to show them to you, but as we show them to you, I want to encourage you to write them down in your notes so that you'll have them. And you can write down the Great Commission, and then you can write down these five passages of scriptures. And four of them are found at the end of the gospel records. And one of them is found in the opening chapter of the book of Acts. Let me share with you the Great Commission. This is why you and I should be bestowing the gospel, because Jesus commanded it. Notice, first of all, in Matthew chapter, it's not 7:21. That's the wrong scripture. Don't write that down. I forgot to change it in my notes. It's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. The verse is right. The reference is wrong. But the scripture says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Notice the second scripture in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and what, church? Preach the what? Gospel. Preach the gospel to who? To every creature." That's what Jesus says. Notice in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, he says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus tells us what we're to be preaching. He says we're to be preaching repentance and remission of sins. Now, if Jesus tells us we're to be preaching that, then we need to be preaching that. Would you not agree? Notice in John chapter 20, verse 21 says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Jesus says, I'm sending you out into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And the final reference is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, let me ask you a question. In any of those five references to the Great Commission, is there ever a place where Jesus says that the world and unbelievers are supposed to come to us? There's never one reference to that. Everything that Jesus instructed his disciples and everything that Jesus instructed the church is that the church is to be going. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Even as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." Jesus says that we're to go and teach all nations. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel. The church has commanded to be going. Christ never commanded for unbelievers to come in. You remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about trying to understand the present times, and we talked about how that the cultural Christianity is dead. And the fact, what I mean by that is that there's no pressure in our culture to push people to go to church. It's actually quite the opposite. Now, there's almost pressure in our culture for people not to attend church because people will be persecuted if they're seen as a Christian. But with that, the church cannot become complacent. The church can't adopt the idea of, hey, we're open, come on in. It can't be that way. But in so many places, that's what it is. In so many congregations across our nation, the congregation and the pastor and the staff as a whole, nobody does anything throughout the week to invite anybody to come. And then they sit on Sundays and wonder why nobody ever comes to their church. Well, how are they supposed to come? You and I are supposed to go invite them. And if we're going to strive together for the faith of the gospel, you and I have to understand not only knowing the gospel, we not only have to show the gospel in our daily life, but we must be bestowing the gospel, intentionally sharing it with others. All of us should be involved with personal evangelism. Every person in this room has family. We have friends. We have neighbors, we have coworkers, we have classmates, we've got people around us that never darken the door of a church and have absolutely zero testimony that they know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, you're not being judgmental about that. I was sharing that with our Savvies in Bible study on Thursday mornings. I was sharing with them, you're not being judgmental by looking at somebody. Somebody shows you what they are, and you never see them go to church. You never see them talk about the things of God. They have, when you talk to them, there's never any conversation about Christ at all. It's not wrong for you to say, well, I don't believe that person knows Jesus Christ. There's nothing judgmental about that, but here's the thing. You and I all know people like that. And here's the question. How are those people going to get the gospel if somebody doesn't give them the gospel? How are they going to do that? How are those friends, those coworkers, those classmates, those people in your neighborhood, how are they ever going to get the gospel if somebody doesn't give it to them? And here's the question that God by His Spirit smote my heart with this week. What excuse am I going to give God as to why I had the gospel and I didn't give it to them? What excuse are you and I going to give to God when we meet Him? And God says, hey, look, I put you here and I put you in a neighborhood or I put you at a job or I put you at a school and I surrounded you with people that needed to know me. And yes, you knew it and you knew it precisely and you knew it was powerful and you knew it personally. And yes, you showed it in the fact that you were an honest man or an honest woman and you were kind and you were different. But why would you not bestow it on those around you so that they could know Jesus Christ as Savior, so that they could be spared of an eternity separated from God in a place called hell? What excuse are we going to give Him? I don't know about you, but I have none. I have no excuse that will hold up in the face of God. Now, I'm not suggesting to you this morning that you go around and confront people and cause a scene at your workplace. I'm not saying that you go in your neighborhood and become somebody that everybody runs the other way when they see you coming. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I am telling you that there are things that you and I can do. There are loving ways that you and I can share the gospel with those people that are around us. Why couldn't we write them a letter, lovingly inviting them to church, and in the letter, share with them the gospel? What if we picked up a pen and paper and went home and we had a neighbor or a coworker or somebody and we began to write a letter and say, "Dear so-and-so, I hope you're doing well. Hope all is good with you and your family. I wanted to invite you to come and be a part of the great church that I attend. We have a wonderful fellowship and a wonderful group of people, and I believe that God could really encourage you by coming and being a part of our church. Our pastor's been preaching a series of messages entitled Striving Together, and he's been sharing with us the importance of sharing the gospel with others. And because you're my friend and because I love you, I didn't want to go without sharing the gospel with you. And our pastor's been sharing with us out of the Bible. He took us to 1 Corinthians 15, and you can write the reference down, where God gives the gospel in the Bible that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again. And then if we'd accept him, we could have a home in heaven. And I love you, and I want you to have a home in heaven with us, and I hope that you'll come and be a part of our church. And if you'd like to come, I'll meet you at the door, and you can sit with me, and we'll go through it together, and you can have a great time. Signed, da-da-da-da. What's wrong with that? Why could we not do that? Why couldn't we send somebody a card and include one of our gospel tracts? We've got these beautiful gospel tracts that we have printed. It says, A Place for Family. Why can't we go get a little card and get a card that we make sure the tract can fit in? And when you give them this, just tell them, write them a little card, say, "Hey, had you on my heart and wanted you to know, I'd love for you to come to church. I've put one of our little brochures in there." When you give that to them, they get the gospel. It tells them how they can know Jesus Christ as Savior. You say, "I don't feel comfortable writing a letter." Can you put a gospel tract in a card and send it to somebody and invite them to church? Why couldn't we send them a sermon CD? Any message that I preach in this church, you can get a copy of. If you let me know, I'll get a copy of it for you. We'll burn it. We'll put a nice, beautiful label on it with the title of the message on it. You could send it in an envelope to somebody and say, "Hey, I didn't know if you'd be interested in listening to this. This is a sermon that our pastor brought, and I thought it might be an encouragement to you." Beloved, my point that I'm trying to make is this. We've got to be bestowing the gospel if we're going to be obedient. If we're going to be striving together as a church in obedience to God's word, we've got to do a better job. We've got to make it a more intentional matter of reaching out and inviting people to church. And not just inviting them to church, but inviting them to Christ. And may God help us as we move forward. May God help me to do a better job. And the point I'm trying to make to you today is this. We're to be striving together. And our purpose for striving together is to be spreading the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to know it. May God help us to show it. And may we bestow it to others so that they can know our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.